It is a particularly beautiful day today. We do also appreciate all that are here among us. And I appreciate the fact that everybody drives a car that is very similar. This time of year, regardless of the color of your car, there's a yellow sheen upon it, even for those of us who park inside of a garage. And there are a number of people affected with the allergies, and just be patient. In a few months, it'll be gone. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. This is a quote, by the way, of Edmund Burke. And some might even venture to say, well, who in the world is Edmund Burke? Just to show that this is not a recent quote or something that has just recently been thought up, this was in the 1700s. Matter of fact, he died just after our country received its independence from Great Britain. He could see that in the endless battle between good and evil, it is seldom the numbers that determine the outcome of the battle. Many times the side for right has beaten overwhelming odds. We see it throughout history as armies are surrounded, as their hopes seem to be diminishing because of the sheer size of the force that they're going up against. And we see that they have overcome insurmountable and overwhelming odds and have come out victorious. We can see that in our own history. A group of loosely organized, rebellious people deciding to stand up against the tyranny of the country from which they came. They stood up, they fought, and they were successful. More often, evil wins simply because the good men are not willing to stand up and fight for what they know is right. Hence the title of the sermon this morning, When Good Men Do Nothing. When good men do nothing, they get nothing good done. As you turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, we need to understand that in order for us to be good, we must do good. In fact, if you look around at people, we often identify whether or not they are good or bad by the things which they do. In Luke 6 and 35, it says, But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In fact, we were created to do good works. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says there that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, the good works that we are to be involved in are those which make us good. If we're doing the things that Jesus said to do relative to reaching out to those that are lost so that they might understand the gospel, indeed, we're doing a good thing. In fact, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Christ gave himself to gain a people that were zealous of good works, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All too often, people look at the church and they want to identify them as a peculiar people. In fact, sometimes they'll even say, they're kind of weird. Some of us have had people in our families to say, well, you've just become part of a cult. And they fail to see our zeal, that we're zealous of good works. You know why that is? Because we're doing nothing. Let's take, for instance, the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at verse 18. He took what the Lord gave him, the master gave him. As you remember the parable, there were these three servants, and they were given each according to their several ability. And the one talent man took what was given to him, and he hid it. He was going to protect it. He was going to cover it up. But he that receiveth one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And somebody might say, well, he did not do nothing, because he did go and he hid the Lord's money. But we can see from the example of the other two and the praise that they received and the reward that they gained at the coming of the master, that he did that which was contrary to the will of the master. He was condemned because he only returned what the Lord gave. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25, we see this. And we see the reason why he was condemned. The reason why he did do nothing is because he was afraid. He said, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. It's a little dirty, master, but here it is. He didn't do any outright evil, did he? Why, he didn't take it and gamble it away. He didn't take it and use it for some other reason where he might waste the Lord's money. He didn't steal it. But neither did he do anything good with the money. In other words, he did nothing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 26 and 27, we see the response of the master. Upon his return, he expected to receive his own with usury or with interest. He says, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, before I go any further, I want to point out that when we do nothing, we become wicked and slothful servants. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming should I have received mine own with usury. Friends, that's why he gave it to him. Take it, use it, earn with it, and then I will be rewarded, and then you will be rewarded also. We can see it in other places. The situation when good men do nothing, that they get nothing good done. We need only look to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. As we know, the book of Revelation was written to those seven churches, and each of them was delivered a message so that they might prepare themselves for the persecution that was upon them, that they might also prepare themselves for faithful service to God, and that meant not sitting down and doing nothing. The church at Sardis seemed to be alive, but it was dead. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, it's interesting. We used to have a little experiment that we involved ourselves with when we had a new person that came on to the crew where I worked. And we would send them for something. And then to make a point as to how slow they were moving or how slothful they were moving, we'd put up our thumb and see how long it took them to cross from one side of the thumb to the other. And then we'd say, yeah, he is alive. That's what was being said of Sardis. They had a name that they were alive. They were the Church of Christ. But what did he say? Thou have a name that livest, but art dead. Why? Because they did nothing. There are too many churches and too many Christians that are doing nothing today. If you bring it to somebody's attention, they'll point out to you the things that they have done. Perhaps some might even say, but look what he's done in the past. The past doesn't matter. It's behind us. It's gone. Now we benefit from it. We learn by experience. We know that we needn't be afraid to bring up the Lord to people because they're not going to shoot us in most cases. But we don't want to be like the wicked and slothful servant in Matthew chapter 25. We don't want to be afraid and therefore do nothing. These people in the churches and these Christians as individuals that do nothing, they sit idly by. They're mere spectators. They just want to see what's going on. Oh, we're a part of it. We're there every week. They're sitting on the sidelines instead of actively participating being part of the work, being an integral part of the growth that a congregation needs. If good wins, they celebrate, and they do so loudly and boldly. Look what we've done. It kind of reminds me of football or basketball games in school. People will say, yeah, we won the championship. Never put on a shoulder pad in his entire life. I once had a person to approach me, and we were talking about the War of Northern Aggression, sometimes called the Civil War. And the person looked at me and said, we won. I leaned very closely, looked around their eyes, and you're in pretty good shape for your age. What do you mean? Why, we won nothing. Our ancestors fought that stupid war. And yes, one side did overcome, but we were not part of it. But if evil wins, they are the first. Those who sit and do nothing, they are the first. They're sitting ready to complain loud and long, not realizing that through their own apathy, their own inactivity, they help to create the situation for which they are complaining. They produce the undesirable result. And then they want to gripe about it. And let me ask you a question. What will the great judge do with those who claim to be good and yet do nothing? Let us rather heed the warning of John the Baptizer. We find it in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. He's talking to those to whom he spoke. Of course, we know that his function, his purpose was to prepare the way of the one that would come after him. He was to prepare Israel so that they might receive the Messiah. And he said, and now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. If you have a fruit tree in your yard, and it does not produce after a while, and perhaps doesn't even remain pretty, you know, when the leaves are coming out and the flowers are there and the pollen is everywhere, and then you never see any fruit. And it's designed to produce fruit. What do? You might nurture it for a few years, and then you might decide, you know what? This thing's useless. Whack it off. Cut it down. Throw it in the fire. Jesus gave the same warning in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He was talking to his disciples. He was telling them how it is and where it was from which they should receive nourishment. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Notice the warning that he gives. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purchaseth it, that it may bring more fruit. What's he saying? What he's saying is that he does not want us to do nothing. He wants us to produce fruit. And as we produce fruit, we will be purged through his word, that we might produce more fruit. Remember, the past is gone. All that is before us is what's right now and what might be ahead of us. When good men do nothing, evil triumphs. Evilness, sin, and sinful men must be opposed. God commands that the good are not just to avoid evil, but to actively and openly oppose it. There are those that are willing to sit by and say, well, I don't want to be involved. I don't want to get involved. I'll guarantee you, when the time comes, you'll want to be involved in heaven. We can't just avoid sin. Yes, the Bible tells us avoid the very appearance of evil. And yes, we should. But it also tells us to stand up, to actively campaign against those that are evil, those that are against God, warning our brethren so that they too might not fall into the traps of these evil people. We must actively and openly oppose sin. Actively, openly oppose evil and those who are involved in it. According to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we are not only to actively oppose it, we are to have no fellowship with them. We are to reprove them. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, I don't want to be negative all the time. There are those that say, well, you know, I don't really want to call anybody's name because, you know, that's a little bit slanderous. I'd much rather you call me out regarding a sin that perhaps I might be involved in and bring it to my attention so that I can make corrections here in this life. Because when I stand before the judgment bar of God, my opportunity to change myself is over. And so is yours. It says there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Call them out. Those who do nothing about sin and evil actually help sin and evil to prevail. We wonder how it is that in a community of this size, we have a hard time reaching our record attendance of 48. It's because evil is prevailing. And sometimes it's prevailing because good men do nothing. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, we will see when one is silent before evil, we become a partaker with them. He said to them, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Let me ask you, how many people have you come in contact with over the last month, over the last 6 months, over the last year, that you had opportunity to say something to them? It does. You don't have to preach them a sermon every time. But did you invite them to services? There's a song in our songbook, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Stop and think of what the judgment might be like if every soul that you had opportunity to speak to about the cause of Christ were amassed into one group and could say in unity together at the judgment, "You never mentioned him to me." And you have time right now to whittle that number down by beginning today. Remember, those to whom we do nothing toward, in other words, those to whom we do not reach out with the gospel, their blood will be required at our hand. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, we'll see the reaction of people. Elijah challenged the people to decide between God and the evil of Ahab and Jezebel. But what did the people do? Well, they just remained silent. You know why? Well, they didn't want to get involved. Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. One of the hardest things to fathom sometimes is when you go to somebody with a situation. You go to him with a request. You go to him with a certain desire for something. And you speak that to that person and they look at you and open not their mouth. And you walk away going like, "Well, was I a fool or what?" But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to serving God and doing his will, we cannot be silent. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, wicked men had robbed and beaten a man, leaving him half dead. And we'll see this in Luke chapter 10, around verses 30 and 31 and 32. The men who did this were very evil. They were actively participating in bringing harm upon a fellow human being. We do not know who these people are. We know that they were evil. But then we have in the story the fact that the priest, who was to be a servant of God, a Levite, who also was one who had opportunity to serve God, who was to know the law, passed by on the other side. They were willing to let evil triumph by not doing anything. I don't want to be involved. Only the Samaritan was willing to stand up for what was right. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. In the fight against evil, there's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no neutrality. You know, I'm not going to choose sides in this fight. Yes, you are. And your inactivity tells which side you're choosing. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said to those who would be neutral, those who would decide, you know what, I'm just going to stand by, I'll see how it turns out. What did he say? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're inactive, if you're not doing anything, if you're not striving to serve God, ask yourself the question, are you for him or are you against him? There is no in between. Which leads us to our final point. When good men do nothing, they're no longer good. Too many have mistaken the notion that good is merely the absence of doing wrong. And it's important not to do wrong. A person is not good merely because he has done no evil. And we have passages that would show us this. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, that one who is actively working for what is good is a good person. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. If we need additional information regarding this, we can turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17. That passage is very, very clear. When we do not do good, we are sinning. Notice what it says there. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Reuben, the eldest of the sons of Israel, knew his brother's plot to murder Joseph was wrong. He started an attempt to rescue Joseph, but while he delayed or did nothing, his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. You know the story is found in Genesis chapter 37. When Reuben found out what had happened, he realized that his inaction helped to bring about this situation. Why, he wasn't very fond of his brother. All of them had something against their brother because he was favored by their father. But instead of correcting his error, he covered his guilt by agreeing with his brother to lie about Joseph's disappearance. He went with the crowd. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He agonized over the fact that his brother was gone. Why, he was okay with maybe doing a bad joke, tying his little brother up, throwing him in a pit. He was okay with that. But he came back, and he found out what was going on. He returned to his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Notice what these boys did. They didn't go and tell, look what we found. Your son has been killed by animals. No, they simply brought the coat and allow their father to come to his conclusion by the condition of the coat. The fact that it was covered in blood. Reuben had good intentions. He was not present when Joseph was sold into slavery. But his inaction and his absence made him just as guilty. And his guilt would haunt him the rest of his life. In fact, it may have had a part to do with why he didn't receive the blessing. He had other issues as well. But in Genesis 42, verses 21 through 22, we'll see that those brothers had this put before them. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." There are other examples throughout the Bible. Obadiah condemned the Edomites for not doing anything when evil befell their relatives, the Jews. Now the Edomites, we know, were not of Israel. But they were of Abraham. And they were brethren. In fact, God gave instructions regarding them that they were not to harm them. They were not to go up against war against them. And in Obadiah, verse 11, it says, "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." Why? Because they did nothing. As they did nothing, they were no longer good. There are Christians today who fail to face the real foe of error. There are Christians today who refuse to fight the enemy. Instead, what they will often do is turn inwardly upon their own brethren and brutally attack out of bitterness and hatred. They see the need to do something, but rather than do that which is right, to take the chance of being persecuted or called out for standing for truth and right, they began to gnaw upon one another, cause turmoil. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul warned about these spiritual cannibals, those who would turn upon each other because of the difficulties that is caused by oftentimes man not standing up for truth and for right. He said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." It has never been the plan of God that there be fighting among the brethren. But it exists. And sometimes it exists because there are some of the brethren who do nothing. The fact of the matter is, when they do nothing, they are no longer good. Some, in their envy of others, will provoke Christians, taunting them to missteps so that they also feel justified. We don't need to provoke one another to evil works. We need to provoke one another to do good things. The actions of these Christians are shameful. But what about those who stand by and do nothing? I once had an old black gentleman that worked for me. You would ask his opinion on something, and his response was always the same: "Whichever way the wind blows is cool with me." In other words, I have a dog in this fight. It doesn't matter to me. In other words, I'm going to be extremely passive. There are too many passive Christians today. The action of these Christians who bite and devour one another are shameful. But if we stand aside and do nothing while our brothers are being slandered, are we any better? Are we not just like the Edomites? Those who fail to do, or those who do nothing, are sowing extremely dangerous seeds. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us, "Be not deceived." In other words, do not allow yourselves to be lulled into complacency. Do not allow yourselves to be tricked into thinking that what some people say is the fact. He says, "God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Consider, if you will, your situation as you stand before the Master, who has given you opportunity, who has given you abilities, who has given you time to develop those abilities so that you might use them when you have opportunities to preach and teach the Word of God, and you do nothing. Do not allow evil to triumph by your inaction. Stand up. Be counted. Be willing to stand boldly and say, "Yes, I am a Christian, and what we're going to do here is what is right." You're going to have some people that are no longer your friends, but that's okay. You're going to have some family that no longer like you, but I can tell you from experience, that's okay. Because the family that you want to love you and like you and appreciate you and reward you is your heavenly Father and His Son and the faithful brethren that serve alongside of you. We need to rebuke evil men and their evil ways. But before you can stand up and be counted, you have to be a part of the good men. In other words, you have to be a part of the body of Christ. It's important that you know this going in, because when you become a child of God, when you become a soldier of the cross, you are making a lifelong commitment that I'm going to faithfully serve. I'm going to keep my weapons ready. I'm going to use them in service for the king. Not that I'm going to sit down, be a knot on a pew, and hope for the best. What do you have to do to become part of the body of Christ? According to James 1:22, it begins with hearing. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We also must believe in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, we are ready to repent. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 that Saul not only repented, but when he began to show people the things that had done, that he had done, and the things that he was to preach, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We also are told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 that we are to confess. Jesus said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And we are to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 puts it as plain as it can be. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what happens in baptism. You die to sin, you're buried with Christ, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. But then, friends, it's when it gets hard. Then is when we are to remain faithful until death. Just looking around, you would think that the first five steps, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, are almost impossible because so many people refuse to do it or just won't. But I submit to you that remaining faithful is as difficult and more than becoming a child of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps indeed that is your situation this morning. Perhaps indeed in the past you heard, believed, repented, confessed, were baptized, became a child of God, and for whatever reason you became inactive. You began to do nothing. And as you did nothing, you began to gravitate away from the love of God, separating yourself because of sin. If that is the case, you can do something today to change all that. As an Arian Christian, you can repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. When good men do nothing, evil succeeds. Don't let it succeed in your life. Do something. Serve God. Do his will. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, please do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.